Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to 11 a.m. Carnmoney Church worship online. We hope that over the next couple of weeks, we'll do a number of things to try and keep in touch with one another and to give us all opportunities to worship together. And this is the first of those. So keep an eye on your email account and on our Facebook and Twitter accounts to keep you up to date with what we hope to help you with. So here we are to worship God. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that we are your people throughout all the world in every age of your church. We bless you that you come among us by the presence of your Spirit. You speak to us through the power of your word. And so we wait on you now. And though we cannot be in one another's company, Father, may we be in yours as we worship in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read some verses from Psalm 73. It's breaking in towards the end of the psalm and starting to read at verse 23. This is God's word. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Amen. And the Lord will bless his truth to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I was chatting to a member of the congregation on Friday, and she was saying to me that she found herself opening up to God again in this last week or so, in a way that perhaps she hadn't done for quite a while. The reason for it was because she was scared. And she felt that that was a really terrible thing. You know, it's like that kind of circumstance you find yourself in sometimes, where you only ever call on your parents when you need something. And she felt that way about God. And yet, I could hear in her voice and see in her demeanor that a change was occurring. And it was the virus that had created the context for that change. In Psalm 73, Asaph is wrestling with one of the great injustices of life. Good things happen to bad people. And because of that, he says in the earlier verses in the psalm that he had nearly lost his faith. But in the middle of that dark moment, something changed. And the change begins in the 23rd verse of that song where we started to read a moment or two ago. The situation around Asaph was bleak. And the news bulletins and the conversation at the supermarket and the distress of his family and even the grief of his own heart were all about what was happening around him. But as he looked around him at the circumstances of his life, it was an image of the Lord that filled his view. It was like that moving picture of Stephen in the pit of stones in Acts chapter 7. As Dr. Luke gives us a description of what is happening. All around Stephen, you see only one thing, anger and violence. But in that same moment we read, look, Stephen said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In the pit of stones, it was the Lord that Stephen saw. And in Asaph's situation, it was the Lord he saw. And the vision came to him in three words. Asaph, first of all, hears the word, always. In verse 23, he says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. That part of the psalm is a little bit like that moment in the film The Bodyguard when Whitney Houston sings the signature song. And near the end of the song, there is silence for a few seconds, then a drumbeat, And then that peaches and cream voice crescendos on the line, "And I will always love you." And that's kind of the moment that happens in verse 23 in the psalm. But for Asaph, it's not about him. It's all about the Lord. He says, "Yet I am always with you." Always. Here in the life of Asaph, there is a presence that had no beginning and that will have no end. John encounters that same presence right at the beginning of the great vision, which is the book of Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come." Always. And so, because of the always that Asaph heard, his life is lived in verbs that speak about the activity of the Lord. He says, "You hold me, you guide me, you take me." It's as if he says, "In my childhood, you hold my hand. In my life, you guide my decisions. In my death, you take me home." Always. And that means even now. My presence with you at this moment, as you watch this sermon, is an illusion. I am not here. I'm in my own home listening along with you because this was recorded yesterday. But in respect of the Lord, you and I can say right now, "I am always with you." In this moment, we are conscious of a malevolent presence in our midst. A zoonotic virus is among us. An infection can cause pneumonia, severe acute respiratory syndrome, kidney failure, and even death. The virus wasn't here 3 months ago. And in a matter of months' time, it will no longer be a threat. But the Lord is an always kind of presence. So for this moment, turn off the news, so you can become aware of that always presence. The first thing that Asaph became aware of, the first word he heard, was the word always. Then he heard the word only. In verse 25, he sings, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." There are some people, and when you meet them, you just know they are a one-off. For me, I think about somebody, for example, like the very Reverend Dr. John Dunlop. He is an absolute one-off. I meet him for coffee quite frequently. And when we meet for coffee and I go to buy him a coffee, he'll be standing beside me in the queue. He always orders a cappuccino, but he says to the girl behind the counter, "I want it in a tall latte glass," and he won't accept it in any other way. He's a one-off. I remember being with him on a trip that we had to go to represent the church at a conference in Scotland on one occasion, and we stopped by the roadside in a cafe for a cup of coffee and something to eat on the way, and he ordered ice cream. But when he ordered the ice cream, he told the girl who was serving us, "I want you to put it in the microwave for a while before you serve it to me." He is a one-off. He is the one and only John Dunlop. There isn't another. And in the same way, the Lord is the original one and only. He really is the only one. There is no one else like him, neither in heaven nor on earth. No other gods like him, no other creatures like him, nor is he like me. Eugene Peterson has a fabulous translation of verse 26 in the psalm. Here's how he translates it. "When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, God is rock firm and faithful. I age, I sag, I break, but he never does." There is that lovely line in Sidney Carter's worship song, "One More Step Along the World I Go." In the last verse, there are these words, You are older than the world can be. You are younger than the life in me. Ever old and ever new, keep me traveling along with you. God is the one and only. And this hidden enemy that we face may carry a special threat for older people, people who age and sag and break. But it carries no threat to the one who said, before Abraham was, I am. He is the one and only Lord. All the others, without exception, are imposters. He is, Asaph says, the only portion. I can't go out of the house without breakfast. For me, it is the most important meal of the day. And breakfast for me must include one thing, and that is a bowl of Shreddies. Without that, it is not breakfast. That is my only portion when I leave the house in the morning. And Asaph said that the only portion for him is the Lord. Stop binging on the experts and the pundits and feed on the Lord as your only portion. Asaph heard the word always. Our God is an always kind of God. And then he heard the word only, for our God is the one and only. Finally, he hears the word sovereign. Verse 28, he sings, as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. When you find yourself in a situation of chaos, you tend to look for whoever is in charge. And it's not necessarily the person that you might initially expect. Remember the final scene in the movie version of Roald Dahl's novel, Matilda, when the Trunchbull is running amok. And first of all, she picks up a little boy whom she throws out of the window of the classroom, expecting him, of course, to go crashing to the ground. But for some strange reason, he flies around in circles and comes back in through the window and lands safely in the room. Then she charges across the room at a little girl, but just as she is about to snatch at her, the little girl is strangely lifted up out of her way and placed on some pipes that are attached to the ceiling way above the Trunchbull's head. And as she turns round again, not knowing what is happening around her, she trips over a large globe of the earth, which then starts spinning around until she completely loses her balance and then gets attacked by all the children and is driven from the school. The Trunchbull makes all the noise. She is the obvious presence in the room, but she is not the person in charge. Miss Honey realizes that it's Matilda who is actually in charge. She it is who saves the boy and the little girl and spins the globe to get rid of the Trunchbull. So who's in charge right now? Not the Russian oil industry, not the International Olympic Committee, not even the virus. There is only one person in charge, only one who truly deserves the title sovereign. And that is the God that Asaph saw in the midst of his difficult situation. And the fact that this God of ours is the only true sovereign means two things. It means, first of all, we have a refuge in which to hide. That's what Asaph says. It's a bit like a chorus of another worship song we sometimes sing. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood, faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. God is in charge. That doesn't mean to say there aren't threats. It doesn't mean to say there aren't problems, but someone is in charge. When I was in final years at school, I studied for O-level geology, and we went away one weekend with the geology teacher for a field trip, and we were camping on the north coast on the top of Fair Head, and we pitched our tents overnight in the midst of this geological survey that we were doing. However, we failed to notice that there were cows in the field. Later on that night, in the early hours of the morning, I woke up and became aware of a large dark shadow beside the tent and realized that the cows had made their way over to where we were, and if they tripped on the guy ropes of the tent and fell on us, well, that would have brought an end to the geology field trip and possibly a lot of other things as well. So we were in a bit of panic mode. However, the teacher got up, realized what was happening, organized a rota for the rest of the evening for one of us to stay awake for an hour at a time. The cows never left the field. In fact, they didn't stray very far from the tents, but because someone was in charge, they never did us any harm. Because God is sovereign, because he is in charge, we have a refuge, even when times are difficult. Do you remember the beautiful words with which Boaz blesses Ruth in her state of need and isolation when she came to live in a country that was not her own, in a situation of personal poverty? And in those circumstances, she meets Boaz, who is kind to her, and he says to her, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth had worked out who was in charge and had placed herself under his care. We have a refuge in which to hide, and we have a story to tell to the others. Eugene Peterson translates the final line of the song like this: "I've made the Lord God my home. God, I'm telling the world what you do." This is a moment for testimony. Not a moment to be quiet and to hide our faith, but a moment to speak up for the God who is sovereign, to tell others what we see in the midst of the crisis: the always, the only, the sovereign one. In his book, Jesus, A Pilgrimage, Father James Martin tells the life story of the Savior, but he weaves the story of Jesus' life around a trip he had recently made to the Holy Land. He tells us that when he traveled to the area around the Sea of Galilee, he stayed in a Franciscan hostel on the Mount of Beatitudes. Now, after he arrived, he went out to walk in the grounds, gazing across the glittering waters of the Sea of Galilee. On the far shore, he saw a tiny red cupola on the top of a building, and he knew he had seen that somewhere before. Then he remembered a photograph that he had seen in his favorite guidebook to the Holy Land, and he realized that he was looking at the Greek Orthodox Church in Capernaum. And as he realized what he was seeing, he began to weep. The beauty of the spot was awesome. In the book, he described his first view of the Sea of Galilee in these words: "The cornflower blue waters and the pink rocks on the opposite shore seemed the most beautiful thing my eyes had ever seen." But it wasn't the beauty that made him weep. It was the fact that he was looking at Jesus' hometown. In the midst of all that was around him, it was the always, the only, the sovereign Lord that filled his horizon on the slopes of the Mount of Beatitudes on the side of the Sea of Galilee. As it was for him, may it be for us just now. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that in the midst of our lives, in the midst of the situations and difficulties that we face, you are constantly with us. You are the always, the only, the sovereign Lord. Touch, we pray you, those who live in fear at the moment, because they have human conditions which make this virus a particular threat to them. Comfort them by your presence, O God. Sustain them and keep them by your power. Give energy and help to those who nurse and care for the sick. guide and direct those who have big decisions to make in government, day by day, nationally and locally. Bless all those, our Father, who have to respond to the situations around us in industry and business, in the towns and cities of our nation. And grant your grace especially to those who know and love you, that as we take refuge in you, Lord, we may find the words to tell your story. And as we look at the situation around us, whatever it may be in the days to come, Father, may our horizon be filled with a view of the always, the only, the sovereign Lord. And we ask this in your name. Amen.